As we come to the scriptures, we, if you wish a head start, we'll eventually be coming, at least passing through Ephesians chapter 1. So you may wish to turn there now, Ephesians chapter 1. And as you're turning, let me ask, have you ever thought much about the connection between privileges and responsibilities? Maybe you teach your children this. Here's your space, your room. Now you are responsible to keep that room clean. It's a privilege to have that. Or maybe the privilege of sports or hobbies. Well, this is for you to do, but with it comes responsibility. You need to keep up your schoolwork. Or maybe parenting itself. We should see that in this life. It's a great privilege that is ours. The fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. But with it, what an awesome responsibility to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or we could speak of church membership. Again, that's a rich blessing and privilege as we see in Scripture. But we are then responsible to be faithful members. Or even something as mundane as driving. You know, driving is a privilege. That's not some inalienable right. You know, you have to take a test. Well, that's part of your responsibility, and that also would include driving in a rather responsible fashion. So, again, to conduct ourselves consistently with the privilege. This is so even in mundane matters. But no less is this so, indeed how much more so, in that great blessing that we've been considering in recent weeks of our adoption through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what a privilege that God has bestowed upon us to be his beloved children. That is certainly not ours by some inalienable right. We were rebels. We were fallen in Adam. We were children of the devil, the devil's seed. And yet, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, and that especially that we might receive the adoption as sons, even to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, sharing his blessedness forevermore. That is our privilege, and it's all of grace. And with that privilege, well, there are many other privileges that are ours. John Owen referred to adoption as our fountain privilege, kind of like the fountainhead that gives rise to so many others, like eternal glory, as I've already said, joint heirs with Christ, even having bodies to share in his inheritance and his joy forevermore. But then last Lord's Day, we considered certain privileges that are now ours in this life, things that are, well, so common, we may not even recognize them as what they are, but they are blessings that are ours peculiarly as coming from the Father. We noted three in particular, the first being prayer, our free access, our bold access to God as our Father in heaven and being really received and heard as his beloved children. But then there's also God's consistent provision for us and his constant protection of us as our Father, as we saw, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, elsewhere, as expressions of his fatherly love. And then, of course, it's also a privilege to be dealt with as his children by way of discipline for our profit, that we should be partakers of his holiness. Well, again, these are privileges that are ours. We might not even recognize them, like in the trials and so forth that come our way, discipline, chastening. Well, it is God showing his fatherly love toward us. Again, rich privileges now, as well as those which are to come. But, as I sought to underscore in introduction, with privileges, are there not responsibilities? And doesn't Scripture itself call us to act in light of what we have in Christ, especially as God's children? For instance, I made reference to God's provision there in Matthew chapter 6. Your Father in heaven feeds the birds. Well, that means we have a responsibility not to worry. Or later he says, look, the Gentiles, they're all about what you can eat and what you can drink, what you can wear. You're not to be like them because your Father knows what you have need of. Well, here's the responsibility. You're instead to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We could appeal to Peter's writing. We'll come to that due course in 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, not conformed to your former lust, but rather you call on God as Father now? Well, then it's for you to live like it. And the Bible repeatedly urges right conduct on the basis of our sonship, or if you please, responsibilities in light of our great privilege or privileges. Well, that's what we want to consider now and then again in the afternoon service. And first, the most important of these, I suppose, is that we, as God's true children, are to honor God as our Father. I mean, if He is our Father, then are we not to honor Him as such? Even in all the ways that He has set before us in His Word. You go to the Old Testament, we needn't turn there, but in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, God asked Old Testament Israel, or said to them, a son honors his father. Well, if then I am the father, where is my honor? Well, now, their sonship was not the same as ours, if you please. Theirs was more of a type, a pre-picture. Ours is far more glorious. But even so, there is an indictment against them that though they claim God as their father, they weren't honoring him. The slipshod worship at best and so forth. Well, it was beyond reasonable that they should honor God. Even on an earthly level, this is what happens. A son honors his father. And so their failure was a great moral evil against God, especially because of all those blessings bestowed in that Old Testament adoption. But now, our sonship, as I said, it's more glorious. That was but a type. Ours is the reality in Christ. And therefore, surely it calls for greater honor to God as our Father. Or to approach it from another way, if, as we see in the Ten Commandments, the Fifth Commandment, earthly parents are to be honored by their children, how much more ought we as God's beloved children to honor our Father in heaven? In fact, this is very much the purpose of God's adopting us by His grace, that He should be honored for who He is. You know, in our studies, our adoption, we've been largely focused on the blessings that are ours in this connection, and it's not wrong that we should see this. However, it is wrong to think that us and our blessedness, that's the primary thing going on here. It's all about us. Well, that's simply not true. Notice the words in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Well, let me back up to verse 4. He's talking about the spiritual blessings that are ours. And just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. That is to say, adoption was so as to reveal His grace, and that His grace should be praised, or put it another way, that He should be praised for such matchless grace. Well, that's so of our entire salvation. But as you can see in the reading of this here in Ephesians 1, it especially is so with regard to our adoption. That is, that God should be honored as the God of all grace, as He's displayed Himself in this way. One brother has put it this way: the benefits given to us are for the ultimate purpose of causing worship to be given to Him. Thus, when our Lord told us to pray, our Father, both in Matthew 6, and then when His disciples asked for special instruction on prayer, He gave that wording again in Luke 11, our Father in heaven, what immediately follows? Hallowed be Your name. Well, what does that even mean? Well, it's for God's name, for God's glory, to be seen and honored. Well, that's to be our prayer, a strong desire for God to receive his due, to be seen, to be glorified for who he is, especially as our Father. And so if God is our Father, then it's our responsibility and it's our desire to honor him. But then how so? How are we to go about that? Well, obviously, to begin with, by worship, by adoration and thanksgiving, not only as his creatures, but as his beloved children, that we see his grace in our adoption, and we adore him. Again, not just thanking him for the benefits that are ours generally as his creatures, not just praising him for the blessings that come to us by way of this father-child relationship, but seeing him and therefore thanking and praising him for this high privilege and more seeing him as he is revealed, especially his grace and his love, and thereby honoring him. Not simply going through the motions, but actually engaged both privately and corporately in worshiping him, giving him that whole-souled, heartfelt worship, even marveling at what great love has been shown to us. You know, that indictment to which I referred there in Malachi 1:6, it was addressed to people who were kind of sort of worshiping God. But what they brought was slipshod, half-hearted, defective worship. They were not honoring him even while they were going through the motions. Well, brethren, let's not be like them, but rather with a greater adoption. Well, then to give greater honor and worship to God. But in addition to our worshiping God personally, our Lord spoke of other ways in which God is to be honored. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew and chapter 5, well-known words, perhaps it's already come to your mind, Matthew chapter 5, and telling us that we are the salt of the earth and light of the world. It's in that connection, verse 16, that we're told in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That is to say that God is to be glorified in this way. This is the aim of our witness to a watching world, the kindness shown, the good works shown, but that along with truth about God, that he is our Father, and that would include how he is our Father, all that goes with that, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and explaining why we live as we do. It's not just say we're just nice people, you know, we just want to have some good more. No, it's because, well, this great God has saved us from our sin and adopted us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, it's our light shining, but in a way that we're kind of living as representatives of his family in a fallen world, as we're proclaiming, as we're living testimonies of his grace. And then, of course, we could follow through from that in the same Sermon on the Mount. I've already made reference to, in this manner, pray not simply our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. But then even things like asking for our daily bread and asking for forgiveness of sin and asking that we should be preserved and kept from Satan and led in the right way. Well, the idea of bringing all of our petitions to him to honor God, looking to him, living in dependence upon him, keeping up a lively communion with him by way of prayer, as he himself has said in his word, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Well, we honor him in this way, by our praying. And also in this very Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, I've already referred to verses 25, 26, not to worry. Look, your Father is feeding these little insignificant birds. Therefore, don't you worry. Your Father is going to provide for you. Well, do we not honor him by trusting him? Not worrying, not fretting, but rather in all that we have, trusting him and doing so in such a way that we live different from this world. That's what he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6 about not being like the Gentiles and what they eat and drink and so forth. No, you don't have to live that way. You honor God by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and trusting him to provide all those things to him. So here in that one sermon, just that sermon, not to mention many other places, our Lord has shown us this is what his people are to do. They're to honor God, and that especially as their Father in heaven in these several ways, even as our response to his love, his fatherly love, as expressions of our love to him. And certainly that's to be the case when we think like 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Well, that presupposes we've some grasp of this love. We recognize that it's his love that's made us new creatures, that's given us hearts to know him. And therefore, well, we honor God by obeying him out of love and enjoying him as our Father, life with him. Let me ask, do you see your obedience in that light? Not simply as well as this. It's not my duty, and here's what I have to do. No, not certainly not just robotically going through the motions, but rather as expression of your love to your Father in heaven. It's right we should see it that, because he does. We can see that, of course, here in 1 John 5, verse 3, and elsewhere. Well, let me apply it this way. It's our privilege to be his children, but that also means it's our responsibility to honor him as our Father. Well, are you doing that? Are you conscious of that in how you live, that the Father himself should be glorified in such a way that others see it and glorify him? Do you really love him with that strong, that warm, that intimate, childlike love? Again, I use the word, are you enjoying your Father? You know the Westminster Shorter Catechism, man's chief end, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, that would include now. This is our privilege. But it's also our responsibility. It's that which God has saved us to do. And he's equipped us very well in so many ways by that great salvation. And therefore, honor God. Our worship, our witness, our praying, our trusting him, and seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, loving him and living our life before him and with him. Well, there's the first obligation that is ours, our responsibility that is ours in response to the privilege of being God's adopted children. But that naturally leads to this. As God's children, it's our responsibility to show the family likeness. Surely you've heard, you know, like father, like son. Well, that's actually biblical. Notice this in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, like father, like son. Well, a biblical warrant for that. As we come to the 8th chapter of John's gospel, and we'll take up our reading at verse 39. The Lord Jesus speaking, those who were trying to, some had tried to kill him. And he says to them in verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, like father, like son. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they come with this retort. We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And notice what the Lord Jesus said. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Well, in this connection, he then goes on to show who indeed their father was, like father, like son. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, and where he is a liar and the father of it. You are of your father, the devil, like father, like son. Well, that's really so with all by nature. Genesis 3 refers to man in that fallen state as the seed of the devil. But now, dear brother, dear sister, is the devil our father now? Well, absolutely not. In the fullness of time, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, as God's dear children. As many as received him, Christ, he gave the right or power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So we are no longer children of the devil. It's God himself who's our father. But if that is so, then surely it's for us a responsibility that we would show family likeness, in particular, in our conduct. And Scripture repeatedly uses this line of reasoning as motivation for holiness of life. And especially do we find that in that Sermon on the Mount, which I've already referred. J.I. Packer said of that sermon that it could be described as the royal family code. The disciples' sonship to God is basic to all the main issues of Christian obedience with which the sermon deals. So in other words, this matter of our adoption, well, it really is pertinent to all these areas that are addressed in that sermon. Notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew's gospel, in the 5th chapter. Pastor Scott has in recent, well, relatively recent days, gone through the Beatitudes, and he, in so doing, you remember he addressed Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Christians are to be peace lovers and peacemakers. We find many texts in Scripture speak of that. And that especially because it's the way of our Father in heaven. In this way, we are to show the family likeness. And even as our Father sent his only begotten Son in order to make this peace, to bring us into that relationship of peace. Well, this is our Father. And since we are his children, he says, we too are to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is a character trait of the Lord's people, for them to show the family likeness, the responsibility. Well, later in this same sermon, this same chapter, you've got that kind of motivational argument again given when we come to that command to love our enemies. Notice verse 44 of Matthew chapter 5. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And you see the argument here. Show the family likeness. This is what your father does. Well, you too are to do this. He's your father. You're his child. In fact, it goes on to say, our Lord did in verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, forgetting for a moment how high that responsibility is, at least it underscores that we are to imitate God and his moral excellence. Does that mean that we're to be perfect, truly perfect, as loving as he is, as complete as he is, as holy as he is? Well, whatever it means, it's to be our honest endeavor to be like our Father in heaven, and again, to show the family likeness. Well, this is not only found in the Sermon on the Mount. Earlier we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and about how we were adopted by God. Well, why is that? well, to the praise of the glory of his grace, but you remember it says there that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoptions. But notice in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we have here further instruction on imitating our Father. Therefore, be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, as dear children. Like father, like son. Then as his children, be imitators and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So again, you see the point here. We have this responsibility. Here's our Father. Well, as his children, we're to imitate. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. I referred to this earlier. 1 Peter and chapter 1. Because you find that kind of reasoning there as well. 1 Peter and chapter 1. For there we are told in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In saying, if you call on the Father, having said, as obedient children, well, obviously, it means that holy life, that we're to live this way as God's children. But you notice the idea of, again, imitating or showing the family likeness, be holy as he is holy. And then it quotes from the Old Testament. Look, this is really what you find even then. Isn't it our desire to be holy? Isn't it our desire to imitate God? Well, it's not just our desire. It's our responsibility to do so. Whether we have a strong desire or not, this is what we're commanded to do. And we could look at other texts, like the whole purpose of God's chastening us, Hebrews chapter 12, is that we should be partakers of his holiness. Again, showing the family likeness. Or Romans 8:28, we all know and draw comfort from that. All things working for our good, those who love God, those called according to his purpose. Well, and how do these things work for our good? Well, it's because of God's purpose. That is, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his own son, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. And so that we should be like Christ's moral image. That is, again, family likeness should be seen in us and God's dealings with us, by way of providence, all things work for our good to this end. But again, it's our responsibility, as we're told, to imitate Christ or to walk as he walked or to purify ourselves as he is pure or to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. Many other passages could be marshaled to demonstrate the point that this is what we're to do, that consciously we are to imitate Christ, to be like the Father. And that especially because he is our Father and we are to show forth that family likeness. I hope the point is established by imitating him, and that very deliberately, intelligently, in a volitional action, not just something that happens automatically, whether we feel like it or not, whether the circumstances make it easy or absolutely not. Or when an enemy provokes us to be like my Father. When maybe it's your spouse that does that which disrupts peace in your home. I'm still to be like my Father, a peacemaker. When we're tempted to sin or to conform to the world. When there are these sinful desires or sinful words or even sinful emotional responses. We're to think in these terms. Is this showing the family likeness? Is this how I'm to live? Well, let me ask, do you recognize this is your constant responsibility? Again, to show family likeness. How seriously, dear brother, dear sister, are we actually taking this? Or to put it another way, how holy are we really concerned to be? Are we really trying to be? Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. God himself says, be holy as I am holy. Oh, but now hold on. You know, that's just not possible. I mean, look at God in his infinite moral purity and holiness. And yet, look at me and all my remaining. Yes, but wait a minute. These are commands. Be holy as he is holy. Be perfect as he is perfect. These are commands. And therefore, this is the standard. This is our responsibility. And are we aiming this high? Again, this is commanded of us. Are our desires for this to be like God, holy as he is holy, are they set on this? Or are we ready to say, well, you know, we can't be, we won't be in this life, and therefore we're ready to settle for, well, let's just whatever I can attain that looks kind of sort of similar to it. No, that's not to be our thinking. But how can we possibly live up to all of this? How can we live consistently with our status as God's children, showing the family likeness? Well, one thing is the truth of adoption is precious and powerful to us. It serves as a great aid and even impetus, motivation for us. You know, the reality of our sonship, of our privileges, are set forth again and again in Scripture as powerful motivation to us, even this strong, as to compel us to aim towards being holy as he is holy, perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Well then, brethren, see what is yours by way of the privilege and glory in what you are, having God as your Father, you as his dearly loved child, so recognize it as to live like it. Think in these terms. Isn't that really part of Romans 12, 2? Not conformed to this age, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So make this truth that we've been considering, our adoption, our sonship, pervasive and precious in your thinking, or to put it another way, make it your self-conscious reality. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed that we should be called as children. But there's something else that we need to recognize. Another dimension to our sonship that goes right along with this. You know, as we've seen, adoption is being legally put into the family. But how can you expect family likeness growing out of a legal transaction? You know, a family adopts a child. Well, it's not going to have the daddy's mouth or the mom's eyes or whatever. It was placed into the family. But our salvation, our sonship, includes something well beyond the legal, as you know. A supernatural work of God, we call it the new birth, being born again. And we find God himself mixing these two pictures together. We've looked at it in the past, but I've asked you to turn there again. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John and chapter 1. I referred already to verse 12, John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Clearly, that's talking about adoption. You've got the right, the authority to be God's child. But then the metaphor gets mixed in the very next verse, who were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You were born of God. Now, wait a minute. You're adopted. There's the right to become God's children. But then here also we see that, well, there's the new birth. And that in itself, this work of regeneration, as Scripture elsewhere describes it, Ephesians 4, Colossians chapter 3, of God's image being restored from the fall. Well, this is us. This is what we have received as our sonship. And now, granted, though Matthew 5:48, to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, is a standard at which to aim, we will never attain it in this world. But, brethren, that doesn't mean we should just throw up our hands and give up. Oh, it's hopeless. No, wait. by God's grace and enabling, we can show forth the family likeness. We've not just been adopted, we've been born. Or Peter uses the language in 2 Peter 1 about these great and precious promises given to us that we should be partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean that we should be God, but it does mean that we should show forth the divine moral image, or partakers of his moral nature, and that even increasingly more and more conformed to the image of Christ and the Spirit working in us by the Word, 2 Corinthians 3:18, so that here we are by the Word conformed more and more to that same image by the Spirit of the Lord. So the point is, recognize, yes, we are God's children, and we are well equipped by our Father to live as his dear children, and therefore do so. Begin by thinking this way, again, Romans chapter 12. When we're tempted, when we see those expressions of remaining corruption, well, remember what Paul said there in Romans 7, in me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But why does Paul have to qualify by saying, in my flesh? Well, for this reason, because there's more to Paul, there's more to us than just what we are natively. That is to say, we are what we are by the grace of God. Paul put it that way in 1 Corinthians 15. And we've been given God's Holy Spirit. We've been given the new birth. We've been adopted and given the Spirit of adoption. Well, see what you have. Believe what you have. Think this way, so as to live up to our privileges, to live out our responsibilities. And so I apply it this way. Will we? Will we? This is nothing new, and we all know this. But will we now really take this seriously, think this way, so as to live this way? Will we do it deliberately? Because it's not going to happen by accident. Will we? With a strong sense of expectation. Look what God has given us. Look at the privilege, the status, but also the new birth, the Holy Spirit. Will we, with a strong sense of gratitude, of love to the Father, that we should be so loved by him, will we live this way, with a strong sense of the Father's immeasurable love toward each of us, toward you, dear brother, dear sister? My God, grant it to be so. That these things will be in our thoughts and worked out in our lives by God's grace in us. There's a sense in which non-Christians are more consistent than us, the Lord's children. We love God. We want to please him. We want to be like him, though we fail miserably. But in the unsaved, in so many ways, they do imitate their father, the devil. In fact, they want to do his desires. They share the devil's hostility toward God. They desire what he does, the sin. And in fact, his children sin quite gladly. Can you understand? That's devilish. That's devilish. And no matter how faithful one serves Satan, no matter how diligent in imitating Satan, what's that person get for it ultimately? Well, the wages of sin is death, and that doesn't simply mean physical death. Rather, as Jesus will say, come that great judgment day, depart from you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that would include those who have served him, sharing his end because it's deserved. You've sided with him against God. If you're here without Christ, that's you. We'll see the outcome. But do you recognize that even hearing the gospel, the good news, Christ died to save sinners, Christ lives to save sinners, he saves all who trust in him. That gospel, do you realize that hearing that is a privilege? Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians 6:1 as, don't receive the grace of God in vain. That is, hearing this glorious gospel is a display of God's ill-deserved kindness. What a privilege. But with privilege comes responsibility. And to whom much is given, much will be required. And in many ways, the unsaved, they're more accountable having heard the gospel. Well, if you are without Christ, what will you do with the gospel? You know Christ died to save sinners. You know he's raised, he lives to save sinners. You know he saves all who trust in him. On the basis of his dying, on the basis of his perfect life, because he's such a glorious Savior. Well, you've got the command, repent and believe this good news. Turn from sin to God through Christ, trusting in him, believing this glorious good news and believing on him. Well, here's hope for the chief of sinners, that Christ came to save. Will you have it? Or will you go on, gladly, a child of the devil, until sharing the devil's fate forever? What's it going to be? Might God grant mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great privileges that are ours in Christ. Indeed, the privilege especially of being loved by you as your dear children. Grant we would be gripped by that more and more, not just as we've now been looking at this subject in recent days, but Lord, it should be very pervasive in our thinking for days to come, even all of our days in this world. And grant we should be so gripped by the privilege and privileges that are ours, oh, that we would take care to live responsibly and to show the family likeness, to honor you as our Father in heaven. And grant as we come back to this subject in the afternoon service, that again, it would help us to live as we ought, and all of this to the praise of the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.